And so I want to talk about how and what God wants us to do and how we can get there. But I also want to continue talking about why. Why does he want us to do this? And that's what we're going to talk about today. Before we really, really dive into this, though, I just want to throw out a disclaimer and talk about a few misconceptions. Because whenever you talk about money, inevitably, it's going to be someone's first time at your church. And inevitably, it's probably someone who hasn't been to church in a while. And they're like, I'm giving you one more shot, God, because I used to go to church and all the church wants is money. And so I heard about this new church, and so I'm going to give it a shot. And you come, and we're talking about money. And you're like, say, what did I tell you? Like, all the church. I mean, have you all heard people say that? I've heard people say that. All the church wants is my money. And if you're here this morning, if that's you, if you haven't been to church in a while, if you're not sure that this is the church for you, or if you're not a Christian, you're still trying to figure out how this thing works, or maybe you believe in God, but you're just new to this church thing, I want to tell you something. I want you to hear this loud and clear. I don't want you to give to our church. I don't want you to give, period. What our church wants for you, and our hope, is that as you come, and we talk about Jesus, you come to realize and believe that he's real and that he's true, and that's our hope for you. And I know from my personal experience that if you can just get a glimpse of who Jesus is, you'll want to give. You'll want to. You'll believe in what we're doing. You'll see why it's so important. And until you get to that place, I don't want you to give. I don't want you to. And I'm dead serious about that. It's been one of the greatest atrocities in the history of the church that people, that it becomes about money. In the 15th century, it looks like the Catholic Church at that time, you know, selling indulgences. You might remember that from history class, right? And what that means is, oh, you want to go to heaven? Yeah, Jesus died for you. That's great. But you got to pay us money. And that makes me sick. It made another guy sick named Martin Luther. And that's why we have churches like this today, Protestantism. He's just like, he never tried to start a revolution. He's just like, I just don't think we should be doing this. And he's like, I think he nailed it to the church door. And at that time, he wasn't trying to make a statement. He's just saying, that's like the community bulletin board. He's like, I think we should just talk about this. And by the way, I got 98 other things I think we should talk about. He was a priest. And he's like, I just want to talk about this. And the printing press had just been invented. And the common folk got a hold of that. And they're like, yeah, that ain't right. And somebody took it and they printed it. And within a few weeks, literally, it was all over Europe. And it started this revolution, and he got caught up as the leader, and he's like, I don't want to start a rebellion. I just want to talk about this. That's how we have so many different kinds of churches today, in case you've ever wondered. It was over this issue. And in our age, it looks like those guys on TV who are like, it's all about money, right? Just give me money. Just sow your $1,000 faith seed and send it to us, and God's going to make you rich. Right? But you got to do that first. Tune in next time. We'll be talking about how you need to give me more money, right? Like every show is about that, all right? And I'm not good looking enough, and I don't have enough hair to talk about that, all right? You got to be really good looking and either have hair or have a really nice hairpiece to be able to talk like that. So if that doesn't put you at ease, then I'll just say we don't want your money, all right? That's not what this is about. It's also popular in our culture to people who are unchurched, don't go to church, or who maybe don't believe in God would say, I like Jesus. I like Jesus, but not the church. Because inevitably they've come to a church for the first time on the day when you talk about money. And see what I'm talking about? Jesus just went around healing people. And why don't you just be more like Jesus? And I would just say to that, I wonder if that's what you're thinking or that's where you're at. I wonder if you would like Jesus if he were here today and he said the things that he actually said. Believe it or not, Jesus talked more about money than he did about heaven and hell combined. Over half of the parables that Jesus talked about were about wealth, possessions and money and what we do with them, and mostly giving it away. That's what Jesus talked about. Another misconception, money's evil. Isn't that in the Bible? Right? Money is the root of all evil. Isn't that in there? It's not. It's not in there. You're thinking of a verse in 1 Timothy. It says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. And so while, just being honest with you, as a pastor, I worry about speaking on money. I don't like to do it because I fear that someone's going to come and be like, see, I'm done. I don't want to hear anymore. I hate it. I hate thinking about that. But it's actually more dangerous for me to not talk about it, because the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And for me to not talk about it would be to allow you to continue to believe that it's just all mine, it's all about me, and I'm never going to give any of it away to help anybody else. And Jesus is like, Jesus wants us to be givers and to not store up treasure on earth, but to store up treasure in heaven. And the way that we do that is by giving of our finances, by giving of ourselves, as we talked about, for two reasons: to help people know the word of God, to know who Jesus is, and to just help people. And it's really that simple. I want to jump into this and dive into this. As I said, those are the two reasons that we give: to help people know Jesus, know the word of God, and to just help people in general. And I want to walk through kind of the Old Testament understanding of this. The Old Testament is when God was speaking through a man named Moses. Probably seen the movie Ten Commandments, Charlton Heston, that whole deal. Really happened, believe it or not. And God's speaking through him, Ten Commandments, all that stuff. Ten Commandments are in the book of Exodus. There's like three books after that, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, where God kind of expounds on the original ten, to where there's over 600, quote-unquote, rules for living that God lays out. And as part of this, I want to walk through this because Jesus was Jewish. He was born into that culture. You know, we as Christians believe he is God, that he is with God from the beginning, that all things were created by him and for him and through him. And so Jesus in heaven helped speak that whole system into existence. That was his idea. And so this is what how he lays it out in Leviticus 27, verse 30. It says this. Again, this Leviticus means the law. This is the law of God for the Jewish people several thousand years ago, several thousand years before Jesus. And it says this: a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. Now, tithe, it's the Hebrew word. It just means 10%. So in other words, they're all farmers. And he's saying 10% from everything you make is to go to the Lord. Now, what does it mean to the Lord? Well, he explains that in Numbers 18. Leviticus, Numbers is the book after that. And it says this, verses 20 and 21. It says, the Lord said to Aaron, who was the head priest, you will have no inheritance in their land, nor will you have any share among them. I am your share and in your inheritance among the Israelites. I give to the Levites all the tithes, all the 10% in Israel, as their inheritance in return for the work they do while serving at the tent of meeting. The tent of meeting is the church. They didn't have a temple yet. They didn't have a building. They had a tent. And the Israelite people came from back in the day, a guy named Abraham. He had a son named Isaac. He had a son named Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. Those became 12 tribes. One of the sons' name was Levi, all right? The tribe of Levi, the descendants of Levi, God said, you guys are special. I want your whole family, Levi, anyone who's born into the house of Levi, you're not going to have inheritance. In other words, they had a promised land, and everybody else got land, and that was their job. So they got land. They got to be farmers. Everybody from the house of Levi, you're not going to have land. You're not going to be farmers. You're going to serve at the tent of meeting, and you're going to take turns, and you're going to cycle throughout the year and all that stuff. We're going to have shifts, right? First shift, second shift, you know. But their job was to work at the church, and they were to be the priests. And so God says, I want everybody who's a farmer, all the normal people, to give 10% of anything they make and give it to the Lord, which means give it to the tent of meeting, to give it to the tribe of Levi. And so that was their wages. And here's why God did this. I mean, this is so common sense. It's so practical. He's like, I'm God. I want to build a whole culture and a nation around who I am. And so I'm going to give you my word, right? And here's where God's at. I want full-time teachers and preachers. That's what I want in my economy because I want people to know who I am. I want people to know my word. And I don't want these full-time teachers and preachers. I don't want them to own land. In other words, have other jobs because their attention will be divided. I want them to be full-time. Well, how are they going to make money? Well, I'm going to have everybody just give 10%. That'll be their money. And then whatever they get, they're supposed to give 10% of that to God, to the temple, to help run things and pay for stuff, right? And then on top of that, Deuteronomy 26 says every third year, so they're tithing every year, but every third year they're supposed to take some of that tithe, give it to the house of God, right? But they're also supposed to give it to poor people. It calls them the Levite, which is the house of God, the priest, the foreigner, aliens, foreigners, the fatherless and the widow, so that they may eat in your towns and be satisfied. In other words, God's just recognizing, just like in our culture today, people who are foreigners here, they have a harder time making it. And God's like, you need to be kind to people who have a harder time. The poor and what the Bible calls the oppressed. People whose just circumstances and situations in life make it hard for them to get by. And the church of God should be most concerned about two things. The word of God and people who are poor and oppressed. Because that's what's utmost on God's heart. And so God sets up this thing called the tithe. People giving 10% so that we can always have money for those two things. To keep the word of God going. And to keep helping people. It's really, really, really simple. Now, some people say, well, that's an Old Testament thing. And if you know anything about Christianity, it's like Jesus kind of did something new. And so now we're in the New Testament. Does that all kind of, Jesus kind of did away with the law, you know? Do we have to do that? And the simple answer is no, you don't have to. This isn't a salvation issue, okay? You can't buy your salvation, all right? And that's why I said at the beginning, listen, if you don't know Jesus, I don't want you to give. It's not about that. But when you come to know Jesus, it's like, I just think you'll want to give. And I think you'll know it's the right thing to do. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 16, here's what he said. And just listen to what he says. He's talking to a church and he says, now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do on the first day of every week. Each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. What does that sound like? It's setting aside money that's in proportion to your income. Sounds kind of like a percentage, right? And what he's saying is, I want you to give, and he's going to take that money, and he's going to help other churches with it. And that's what he was doing. And so The same principle exists. God's like, hey, it's still going to cost money to preach and teach the word of God, and it's still going to cost money to help people. And so we still need to keep giving, and it just makes sense to keep doing it how God did it, to set aside a portion in keeping with our income, this principle of the tithe. And here's the thing. Giving to the church, and I just believe this when I read scripture, I just believe this with all my heart. Giving to the church should be our number one priority. Number one priority. I know that you all have a lot of things vying for your attention and for your money, right? I had the Boy Scouts coming to my house too. I have friends doing the cancer walks too. I'm at Wendy's, and I look down, and it's like, oh, I can help orphans if I drop my change in there. You know, it's like, I know I have all those things too. But as I've thought about it, you know what I've realized? I can give to the people on the cancer walk, you know? And if we give enough money, maybe they could find the cure. We could cure cancer. And guess what? All those people are still going to die someday. And they're going to face eternity. And if we're not supporting what's most important, then what are we doing? Now listen, I've given to those things. Those are good things. It's good to be generous in those things. But giving to the church and to the work of God is the most important thing there is. There's just no getting around it. It's of eternal importance. As I talked about, listen, talking about money, money's not evil. The love of money is evil, wanting to hold on to it, right? And so, actually, the Bible says money's a great tool. It's one of the greatest tools God's given us to get stuff done. Ecclesiastes 6:19 says, "A feast is made for laughter, wine makes life merry, and money is the answer for everything." All right? And he's just saying what we know. Money makes the world go round, right? I mean, it just gets stuff done. And I don't want you to mishear me. God makes the world go round. God spoke anything into existence, and the world's spinning because he spoke. I'm not saying that. I'm saying money gets stuff done. And we're trying to get stuff done here. We're trying to help every single individual in this community come to know Jesus. And I'm just going to tell you, if the money dried up in this church, man, as much as I'm called to this and I love this, now I got to go do something else. Because I got to provide for my family. And the Bible says that if you don't provide for your own family, you've denied the faith and you're worse than an unbeliever. And so God's like, you know, Jesus said, he kind of took it to this place. He said, hey, listen, unless someone renounces all that they have, they cannot be my disciple. And he's talking about everything. He's talking about your whole life. He's talking about your money too. Does that mean Jesus doesn't want you to, you know, that all Christians should just sell everything and be poor and just live off the government, you know, because we gave everything away? No. If you don't provide for your family, you've denied the faith and you're worse than an unbeliever. Like, God's like, let's use some common sense, but we gotta put first things first. And here's where this gets interesting. God asks us to give 10% of our income, and it just makes sense. It keeps the church going, it keeps the word of God out there, and it helps us give to other people who need it. And here's the thing. God could have set the whole system up differently, couldn't he? I mean, he's God. I mean, have you ever thought about this? Like, I've thought about this because I have to speak about money and I don't like to, all right? So I'm like, God, why couldn't you have done things differently? You're God, right? Our government, when they need more money, they just make it up. They just print it, right? I mean, why can't, you're God. You could do that. Like, oh, there's these poor people. God, please give us more money. Poof. Hey, here you go. You know, like, why not do that? Why not do that, God? Why do you ask us all to give? And so now I got to stand up here. You put me in a hard spot, God. I got to talk to people about something that's uncomfortable. He could have set it all up differently. But the reason he didn't, the reason that he has chosen to work through the people of God, it's a profoundly spiritual reason. And here's the thing. God did this because when you give, it changes you. You see, Jesus said, don't store up your treasure in heaven, or don't store up treasure on earth, store up treasure in heaven. And what he's talking about is giving away money to help other people. And he says this, listen, this is profound. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In other words, when you give, your heart goes with your money. And all of a sudden, you care about what you're giving to. Where your money goes, that's where your heart is. And so another way to say it is you're never going to grow as a Christian beyond your capacity to be generous. You just won't. You can grow in other areas and other things, but you're going to get to a place where you're like, I'm just kind of in a rut. Like, what's going on? And if you've never surrendered your whole life, your finances to God, you're just not going to grow beyond a certain point. I read the passage that we started with at the beginning, and it's the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is jumping around to different topics, and he says, you know, don't store up treasures on earth, store up treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And then he says this, he says, you know, as the eyes are the lamp of the body, you know, if you have good eyes, then you'll be able to see, and if you don't, then your whole body's dark. And I used to read that and think, oh, he's jumping to something else. He must be talking about, you know, speaking truth or living a certain way, or I don't know what that means. But then he jumps back and he says, basically, you can't have two masters. You can't serve both God and money. And as I was studying it this week, I realized he's talking all about the same thing. He's talking about money the whole time. And this just blew me away when I discovered this week. Jesus is saying, listen, you know how your eyes like light up your whole body? Like, you know how your feet wouldn't know where to go or what to do if you can't see? Like, you're just walking blind? That's how it is the way that you view money. Like, the way that you view money is either going to shed light on your whole spiritual life or it's going to keep you in darkness. And if you're generous and if you take hold of what God is saying here and you do it, it's going to open up a whole new world of understanding in your spiritual life. And if you don't, you're just going to continue walking around blind. I mean, that's what he's saying. Because you can't serve both God and money. You cannot fully take hold of God while holding tightly to all the things of this world. And as much as I didn't want to talk on money and I just don't like it, I knew I had to, and I knew we got to talk about this because of that truth. And then I realized the only people who are going to get offended and get upset are the people whose God is money. That's the only people who are going to get upset, people who care more about money than they care more about God. And I don't think anyone in this room would say, well, that's me. I care more about money than God. You know, those really greedy, there's no Wall Street brokers in here, the people we love to vilify, you know. Oh, those greedy guys, you know. I don't think there's anybody in here like that. But what happens is we want to come to church and we want to hear a good message that encourages us about how much God loves us and stuff. And inevitably you come on the money day. And I'm like, hey, give us money, you know, hey, give money away to help people in need. And you get upset and you're like, that's my money. And if you're offended, it's just a sign that you care more about money than you care more about God. Because again, if I haven't made it obvious yet, this is not me talking. This is the word of God. This is how he sets it up. This is how he wants us to view it. And when we give, giving is one of the most spiritual things you can do. It opens up your heart. And I realized this week what Jesus is saying is it doesn't work like Scrooge. It works like the Grinch. Like, y'all know the Christmas Carol, right? He's like Scrooge. And we call people, hey, you're a real Scrooge, you know, if you don't want to be generous, you know. And how dare he deny Tiny Tim his turkey dinner? You know, the kid's crippled, you know. I mean, come on. And so what happens to Scrooge? He goes to bed one night. He has this terrible nightmare. Like, that would be the equivalent of us, like, going, you're going to die and go to hell if you don't give. You know, like, and so he wakes up, and it scares the Scrooge out of him. And he's like, I'm going to give. I'm sorry, you know. But it doesn't work like that. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. It works more like the Grinch. You guys seen the Grinch? He's also, you know, a Grinch, you know. But what happens at the end of the movie? He's like, oh, I'm going to change. I'm going to take the people's presents back, right? And so he loads up the sleigh and he goes back into the town and he starts giving stuff away. And as he's doing that, in the cartoon version anyway, you see his heart get bigger and bigger. And that's what happens to us when we give. And I think God is so smart. It's almost like he's God or something. I don't know. Crazy how this works. But he picked this amount, 10%. And what's amazing about that amount is it's low enough that you can do it, right? Like you can do it and still live on it. And if you question about that, we'll get to that in a minute, and you can ask me questions after this. Like, can you really do that and still make it? Yes, you can. It's an amount that's low enough that you can still do it, and yet it's high enough that two things happen. It's high enough that it actually helps, and we can actually get stuff done. But it's also high enough that it kind of hurts, especially if you've never done it before. I grew up in the church, and I walked away from God for a few years, and then I got back into God and came back and in college, and I got a job in college, and my parents didn't talk to me about this. I don't remember any sermons on this, but I just knew from apparently growing up in church, I don't know, that I'm just supposed to give 10% to God. I just knew that. And so I've always just done it. I'm also a person where I'm just not big on money. So it just never has bothered me. And since I've done it since the first job I've ever had, pretty much, it's never bothered me. But I realize that for a lot of people, if you've never done that before, it's like, ouch, like, oh. And you have these thoughts like, do you know what I could do with that? You know? And I think God did that on purpose. Like, it's big enough that it kind of hurts, because what happens is you learn to trust God and you give it, and your heart, you go, oh, and then you give it and you're like, oh, I'm helping the church. Oh, that kind of feels good. And your heart, like the Grinch, your heart kind of gets a little bigger. And so God gave us money, and he set the system up. He could have done it differently. He could have made himself a cosmic genie that whenever we need anything, we just pray to him and poof, it appears and we give it away. And, oh, thanks, God. But he didn't. He gave you money, and he's got stuff that he wants you to do with that money. And it's his money. Psalm 24 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the fullness thereof. You are his, and your money is his. You're like, wait a second, I earned that money. Deuteronomy 8:18 says that it's the Lord who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Like, it's all his. So in other words, you're like God's money manager. If you've ever heard the word steward in church, steward, just, it's an old English term for manager. It's like God's like, hey, I'm going to give you a lot of gifts and talent and abilities. And some of you are like, he didn't give me a lot. Okay, I'll give you some, all right? And you're going to be able to use those, and you're going to be able to get a certain kind of job, and you're going to make money. And God is just saying in his scripture, I got a couple things I want you to do with my money, okay? You're managing it for me. I want you to give some to the church to continue helping people know my word so they can know me. And I want you to just help people in need. That's kind of how it works. And he did it that way again, because when we give, it's like growing in your faith. This passage that Jesus is talking about laying up treasures in heaven, it goes on and he starts talking about this. He's like, you know, lay up treasures in heaven. You can't serve both God and money. And then he starts talking about, in the rest of this chapter, he goes, you know how, like, everybody's worried about what they're going to eat, what they're going to drink, what they're going to wear in our culture, what they're going to drive, what kind of TV they're going to have. You know how everybody's worried about that? He's like, God cares about the birds. Like, God provides for them. You know, how much more will he provide for you? And then he sums it up with this. Seek first his kingdom, and all those things, they'll be added to you. In other words, make giving a priority. Seek his kingdom first in your money, in your finances, in your giving, and he'll take care of all that stuff. Guys, this is so true. I could tell you so many stories that when you make giving a priority, specifically when you start giving that 10% to church, I could tell you so many stories of how God shows favor on people's lives. Now listen, he's not a cosmic genie. And it's not like, wait a second, you're saying if I give money, then I can get more money? No, it doesn't work that way. In fact, all things are open before God. And so if that's your motivation, then you'll give to get more money. And he'll go, I'm not going to bless that. All right? You got the wrong motivation. I want you to give because you believe in what this church is doing and you want to help people. That's why you give. But when you do that, listen to this. Proverbs 19:17 says, whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he, God, will reward them for what they have done. That when you're kind to the poor in your finances, God will reward you for what you've done. Proverbs 28, 27, those who give to the poor will lack nothing. In other words, seek first the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom. Help people in Jesus' name, and God will take care of you. Malachi 3:10, God speaking specifically about giving the 10% to the house of God. And he's like, listen, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this. God says elsewhere in scripture, he's like, don't test the Lord. Not a good idea. But in this one thing, he's like, oh, you test me. You try me on this. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. And what he, you know what God's doing by all these verses? He's not saying he's that cosmic genie that, hey, God, I need some money. Boom. Oh, sweet. You know, I'm going to be a Christian forever, you know. You know what he's doing? Because, again, like, if that's your motivation, he's not going to bless that. He sees that wrong motivation. He's like, I ain't going to do that. You know what he's doing here? And this is so powerful for this church, and here's why. Because I believe most of us in here, we're like, man, I would love to be generous. I just don't think I can. I don't think I could survive giving away 10% of my income. And God gives all these verses on showing favor to encourage those of you who have authentic faith and you believe in it and you really want to do it. You're just scared. He's like, I know you're scared. Just try me in this. I will take care of you. I will take care of you. What's this look like in the real world? Like I said, I've just always given 10% of my income. And I'm so happy that I've not always wanted to be a pastor, and I've been a pastor since I was 3, and I didn't grow up in a family of pastors. I'm kind of a reluctant pastor up here, you know. I went to college for something else, and God called me into this, and I got to work for a short time before I was a pastor, and I just always gave 10% because I just believed in God's word, and I believed in the church and the mission, right? And I'm so thankful God allowed me that experience. But what's this look like? You know, my wife and I, my wife's the same way, grew up in church, and just, she just, we never even really talked about it when we got married. We're like, just what you do, you know? And that's just what we did. And we got out of college, and I had a real hard time finding a job, and we were poor, and got pregnant in college, you know, and it's like we had our first kid, and I mean, we're poor living with the in-laws, and we're still trying to give 10%, and we're just like, man, this is tough, you know? And so eventually I get a job in ministry, and we go up to Detroit. And when we moved to Detroit, we were about a year and a half out of college. We owed $60,000 in student loans. Some of you are like, amen, you know? And some of you are like, that ain't nothing. Let me show you what I owe, you know? $60,000 between the two of us. We were fortunate that, you know, through parents giving us really old junkie cars. Actually, my wife had a nice car. She was valedictorian, and her parents said, if you get valedictorian, we'll buy you a car. And so we were fortunate that we didn't have car payments, and we luckily had learned enough not to go into debt on credit cards. But we had 60 grand in student debt. And I get a job as a pastor on a pastor's salary. I was making $37,000 annual salary at the church in Detroit. And that was our living when we moved up there. And we've always given 10%, and my wife, when we moved up, we had a kid. She's like, I don't want to work, you know. I don't want to have to work. And I'm just looking at her going, well, these numbers ain't adding up, so you're going to have to work, all right, at least for a season, for a season. And that's a word for some of you today. You may have to go through a season where you just got to work a little harder and live on rice and beans and forget about some of the extras so you can do what I'm about to talk about, but we went through a season where we decided, you got to work full time. We got to pay off some stuff, you know, and God blessed that. God showed favor. We didn't even have to ask people in our church. I just told people, hey, my wife's going to work and blah, blah, blah. As soon as I got done telling people that, two ladies came up and go, we've already talked. You don't have a choice. We're going to watch your daughter for you so you guys don't have to pay daycare. And it's like, whoa, that's awesome, you know. So that allowed my wife to work full time. So it's like, well, I got to get a job. And she's a nurse, and she goes out. She gets the best nursing job I've ever heard of in my life. And we just view that as God's favor, God's favor. She was making something like $45 an hour. That's favor for a nurse. That's like almost double what an average nurse would make. And what we said, hey, we're going to live on Erin's salary, and we're going to take every single dime she makes, and we're just going to be smart, all right? And we tithed on all that. We gave to the church. We were faithful and all that. But we started pouring it on all that debt. In less than a year, we paid off every single penny of debt that we had, over $60,000. And we were able to save up $8,000 to $10,000, I don't remember specifically, for cars, because our cars were getting in real bad shape. And we were able to buy two new used cars and buy them outright, not go into debt for those. Those are the cars we still have. And we were able to do all that. And then the rest of the time we were into Detroit, we were able to save up even more money. We saved up a down payment for a house so that when we moved here, we were able to put down a significant down payment on a house. And God's just shown favor, and he's just blessed all of that. And so I just want to say to some of you, you're like, man, that sounds great. I want to be generous, and I would love to give, and I would love to store up treasures in heaven and not be so focused on all this stuff. But I just got a lot more stuff than even that, Erin. I just can't do this. And I would just say, yes, you can. If you would do two things, you can start doing this, either right now or very, very soon. One, get out of debt. Get out of debt. You all don't realize this, and I didn't realize it until a few years ago. Our country is so messed up when it comes to debt. Like, we just assume it. You just grow up and you go into debt. I mean, that's what you do, you know? I didn't realize it until a few years ago at our church in Detroit. We were going to talk about money one week, and we have had this couple in our church. They were from Mexico. His name was Oscar. And he grew up in Mexico. They were from a wealthier family. And so he was a college-educated dude, and he came to Detroit for a good job, as an engineer in the auto industry. And this was his story. He said they came to the United States, and they settled in, you know, and he said the most amazing thing started happening. They started getting these things in the mail, and they were checks for free money. And it would have the name of some bank, and it would say, here's a check in your name, $500. It's yours. And he's from Mexico, and he's just like, awesome. I knew America was the land of dreams, you know. And he's like, so those first couple checks, I went out and I just spent them. I'm like, this is amazing. Free money. And he said, once I spent them, I started getting more checks. Here's more money. It's like, oh, this is amazing. And he said, before I spent those, I started getting these letters going, where's our money? You haven't made your payment. Angry letters. And he's like, what? What's going on here? It was from credit card companies. You ever get those? Hey, apply for a credit card. And here's a check. You qualify. $500. It's yours. Go. And he's like, this was his story. And this was so profound for me when I heard it. He's like, I grew up in Mexico. Like, if you wanted to buy something, you actually had to have the money to buy it. If you wanted something bigger, you had to save up the money and buy it. And so he's like, debt was just not even on my radar. And so when I got these checks in the mail, it's like, go out and spend. It's like, okay, free money. The Bible says in Romans 12:2, it says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. The message version of that, the paraphrase says, don't just fit into your culture without even thinking about it. Basically, see what God says and start trying to live that way. The Bible says in Proverbs that the borrower is slave to the lender. You know, slavery is not what God wants for you and your finances. If you borrow money and go into debt for stuff that you can't afford, you're enslaving yourself to your possessions, and you won't be able to give. And instead of going to work to provide for your family and to be able to be generous, you're going to be singing, I owe, it's off to work, I go, right? And that's where a lot of people are at. And so if you would get out of debt, you could start doing this right now. And the second thing that you should do that would allow you to do this right now, it kind of goes hand in hand, and it's this. Start acting your wage. and I don't have a lisp, and I didn't misspeak there. Not acting your age, start acting your wage. In other words, live below your means. That's a revolutionary concept in America. And how those work hand in hand is in America, and again, I understand some of you, you're like, hey man, I just didn't get this. And I get that. We grow up and we just think, oh, if I can afford the payments, then I can afford it. And that's just not the case. It's just not the case. Live below your means. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, whoever loves money never has enough, and whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. Man, if I could just have a little more money, if I could just make a little more. You know what I learned in that little year that I got to be a mortgage loan officer and help people refinance? And I've heard people say this, I've heard finance people say this, but I learned it as fact. The more money you make in America usually means the more debt you have. This is why you see all these NBA players and super wealthy people, soon as they stop playing, they go bankrupt and they lose their house and they're pouring on the street. And we look at that and they make so much money, we can't fathom how that's possible. How do they, you know how? They buy a mansion of a house, multi-million. They don't buy what you buy. If they bought what you buy and what I buy, then that would never happen, right? They buy a, they can afford the payments on a multi-million dollar house. But as soon as that income dries up, guess what? It ain't paid off. They still got the payments. I remember a loan that I was doing for a guy, and it was going to be a very large loan because he had so much debt. And so, of course, I made a commission, so I was excited about it. And this dude was a doctor down in Kentucky, and he made like $160,000 a year. And he had a massive house, that multi-million dollar house, right? He could afford the payments. He had like three amazing cars. He could afford the payments, right? And he had all this other stuff. He had credit card debt like you wouldn't believe. He had school loans still. This guy's in his 40s, 50s. You know, some of us keep our school loans around so long we think they're a little pet, you know? It's like, oh, that's my school loan. I graduated 20 years ago. Like, you know what I'm saying? And that's where this guy was at. And I, that just showed me right there. It's like, it don't matter what you make. You, and here's what happens. We have these, I've heard these conversations. I've had these conversations. You see somebody driving in a brand new vehicle, and you know what kind of job they have, and you don't know what they make, but you know about what they make. And you're like, how do they afford that? You know what I'm saying? Well, they can make the payments. They didn't buy it with cash. They went into debt. And listen, these are not salvation issues. This isn't if you go into debt, oh, you're in danger of the fires of hell and all that. I'm just saying you're a slave to the stuff. When you go into debt, you don't own your stuff. Your stuff owns you. And you're not free to be able to do what God wants you to do, to be able to give, to further the mission of God, and to be able to give to help people in need. You're a slave to these things, the treasures on earth. And you got to pay those bills, you know? And I don't know about you, but I would much rather live a lot more modestly and be able to give to the most important things and store up treasures in heaven than to be a slave to the stuff I own. And what's cool is when you start honoring God with this, he honors you and he shows you that favor. And man, you just start being able to multiply what you're able to do. And, you know, when we had debt, we made giving a priority. And we could give to our church, and that was about it. And then once we got out of debt, you know, we don't have car payments. The average car payment in America is $478 a month. I mean, what could you do with $478 a month? You know what I'm saying? And when we started discovering that, we're like, geez, that was smart getting out of debt. Now we got all this money. What can we do with it? Well, we can keep giving, and we can start doing other stuff. That's when it starts getting really fun. And now my wife and I are blessed to be able to give to some other things to help poor people on a regular basis. It's pretty awesome. It's really fun. And that's what God wants for you. And that's why Jesus is like, hey, listen, don't store up treasures on earth. It's stupid. You buy a brand new car, the moment you drive it off the lot, you lose a third of the value. You know what I'm saying? That's just not smart. Don't store up treasures on earth. That thing's going to rust. you're going to try to sell it 3 years from now with really low mileage, and you're not going to get anything for it. And you're going to be like, what? You're still going to owe more than what you're trying to sell it for, and you're going to be really mad. That's how it works in this economy. It's just dumb, all right? It's not sin. You won't go to hell. It's just dumb, all right? It's not smart. God wants you to be a giver. He wants you to be able to give. And hey, listen, I want to close with this. What could happen if we all took this really, really, really seriously? Just statistically speaking, the average church attender Christian in America who goes to church regularly gives $35 a week. That's nowhere close to 10%, by the way, just speaking of median incomes and stuff. And so some people have crunched some numbers, and what if those same people gave 10%, all of them, every week, you know what I'm saying? Like, what, every paycheck, whatever. The church, just in America, would have $165 billion extra in revenue. The people who crunch those numbers, you know, they figure out how much world hunger costs and all that, and it's like, you take $25 billion of that, you know, if we keep doing it. Over 5 years, that $25 billion of that could go to completely resolve world hunger. Completely. Wiped out. $12 billion of that per year could eliminate illiteracy education in the entire world in 5 years. $15 billion of that per year over 5 years could solve the world's water and sanitation issues, specifically at places in the world where 1 billion people live on less than a dollar per day. $1 billion of that over 5 years could fully fund all overseas missions work for the Big C Church. And some people would still be skeptics and say, well, the church wouldn't spend it that way. They'd still want bigger buildings if they had all that money, and they'd want to hire all these people. And they'd still have $100 to $110 billion per year left over for all that stuff. Now, does that make sense to anybody, that maybe God set it up that way, that all the needs would be provided for if we would just be obedient to his word? It's not about God doesn't need your money. He can make it. He's just set it up this way because something happens in us when we give. We become more generous people. And man, there is nothing better when you start seeing money you made and you gave going to start helping other people. It is awesome. And you're like, yes, and you have this sense that I'm fulfilling my life purpose. It's not something you can explain. You just sense it. It's how God set it up. And listen, I just want to close with this, the vision of resonance. That if this church can become generous people, we have a vision that we want to reconcile thousands of people in this area to Christ through our weekly ministry. We want to help start new churches regionally and globally. We want to help the poor and the oppressed in our community. We want to support strategic outreach partners in our community. We want to designate a significant portion of our income to help just people who are poor, who can't pay their bills in our community. We've already started doing that. We want to set aside a portion of our income as a church to help provide counseling for people who are struggling with addiction or mental illness or marital issues. And you know, something God's laid on my heart, there's no one more poor or oppressed in this world than people who don't have moms and dads and people who don't have clean water to drink. And we want to take some of our money and we want to build water wells to give clean water to people in other countries who don't have clean water. And we want to take some of our money and we want to set up a fund and we want to help people who have adoption on their hearts to help them adopt. I mean, we want to do all these things. And it takes money. And I realized something this week when I was studying through this and how important this is. That these things will not happen if we don't give, not just because we won't have the money to do it, but because God's not going to show his favor on our church. In other words, God's not going to look at a church that goes, well, we just don't want to give. There's a verse in the Bible that says, if you can't be trusted with worldly wealth, who's going to trust you with true riches? Why would God entrust us with the souls and the lives of other people if we can't be trustworthy with the money he's given us? I mean, that's how important this is. And so I want us to be generous. And I'm telling you, our church, those things I talked about, we're committed to those things. And I believe God's leading us that this year we're going to start doing a lot of those things. Because God's been convicting me as a leader, because I'm just going to tell you, you know, we've got some money in the bank, and we've kind of paid for most of the stuff that we need. And I'm not this way in my personal finances. In my personal finances, I am such a giver, and I'm like, oh, I don't care. Let's just give it all away. You know, people that need water need it more than we do. But with our church's money, I've just been going, but what if? But what if? But what if? Let's just hold it, because what if God gives us a new building? What if we need it for that? And what if we need it for that? And God's just been convicting me. It's like, Aaron, if you're challenging your church right now where they're at to start giving, you, as the leader of that church, you got to lead the church as a corporate body to start giving where you're at. And so the next few months, I'm hoping to be able to share with you some things that we're going to start getting involved with, start getting our hands dirty, and start giving some things away. It's going to be really fun. A little scary. Take some faith. That's all right. That's what it's all about. And so I just tell you that to really pray over this and choose faith. Because I said at the beginning, if you don't understand, if you don't know why God wants you to do what he's asking you to do, you just don't want to do it. Give my money? That sounds crazy. But God's got some awesome things he wants us to do in this community and across the world. And that's why. He wants us to help people know his word, to know him, and to just help people who just need help. That's the vision. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, God, just commit this word to our hearts. We commit this to you. And God, just help us to surrender. Help us to choose faith, especially in this area that's so scary, this area that's so personal, this area that's so private. God, just help us to choose you. God, I pray that you would encourage those this morning who are struggling financially. I pray that you would encourage them, give them hope for their situation. And God, I pray for those who maybe haven't started giving yet, or who have never done that before and it just seems like a daunting thing. I just pray against the suspicion the evil one will try to cast in their hearts, and I just pray that you would give them faith, Lord. Give us faith as a church. Help us to be a generous church, God. Help us to be a generous people. It's in your great and mighty name we pray. Amen.